I encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start there, Matthew chapter 5. It's good to see everyone this afternoon as we continue this Lord's Day and have another opportunity to assemble ourselves together to worship His holy name. Appreciate our singing today, not only Jason leading us this afternoon, but also Terry this morning. Appreciate the manner in which we've all engaged in our worship unto God. Jesus begins His Sermon on the Mount with what is called the Beatitudes. The word Beatitudes comes from the Latin word beatus, which is the word for blessed. In these Beatitudes, and in fact in the entire Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling His disciples that their character is to be opposite from what they find in the world around about them. I believe the verse that summarizes the Sermon on the Mount best is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, when Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be like them." And in this particular verse, He's talking about the prayers of the heathens, of the Gentiles, but that's really the point He's making throughout the entire sermon. Don't be like them. Be better. Be better than them. 9 times as the sermon begins, Jesus uses this word blessed, which means happy. If you really want to be happy, He's saying, you're going to pay attention to these things. You're going to do these things. These 9 things, these 9 Beatitudes, are linked together, each one building upon the next. I want to look at the first 4 that we have, and actually, we're going to focus on just the 4th one. The entire group of Beatitudes makes a great study, and each one of them individually does as well. I want to focus on the 4th one this afternoon. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." This is where it begins, and this is really where we have to begin. Until we realize who we are in the sight of God, until we realize how we stand before God, that before God we are spiritually bankrupt. Before God we are lost in our sins. Until we realize that, we really don't have a starting place in finding any kind of a relationship or fellowship with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones who are going to receive the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. Why do we mourn? Because we realize our spiritual condition. We realize we're poor in spirit. We realize how lacking we are as we approach God. This is going to lead us to be meek, to be humble. As we've studied the last couple weeks in our adult Bible class in Matthew chapter 18, how do we measure greatness in the kingdom? Well, how does the Lord measure it? Greatness is found in humility. Greatness is found in a willingness to serve. Greatness is found by those who will lower themselves. There's perhaps no greater motivation for us to lower ourselves than realizing who we truly are before God, mourning over that condition, and humbling ourselves. And when we realize just how lacking we are, we should hunger and thirst to fill that. And that leads us to the 4th beatitude, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to look at that. What did Jesus mean when He talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness with the promise that we would be filled? How do we do this? How do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? And importantly, why should we do it? Why should we take this seriously? Let's explore those questions as we study here this afternoon. First, let's start with this phrase, hunger and thirst. Why did Jesus choose these verbs? He could have chosen any number of words to convey this idea of fulfilling a desire. Hunger and thirst are desires. What Jesus is saying is, if we want to be happy, we have to desire righteousness. But why hunger and thirst? Well, hunger and thirst are more than just desires. I'll suggest to you that hunger and thirst are 2 desires that have to be fulfilled. We cannot go without fulfilling them. And we may have other desires, and they may be fulfilled or not, and we will continue on. But if we don't eat and we don't drink, we will not live. Hunger and thirst are strong desires, but they are desires that have to be fulfilled. Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of food in Genesis chapter 25. Now, how is it that Jacob was able to be on the good end of such a deal as that? Well, he got his brother at a disadvantage. The text says that he came in from the field and he was weary, he was famished, and when Jacob said, well, you sell me your birthright as of this day, well, what good is my birthright to me? I'm about to die. He says, I'm starving to death. And in that condition, Esau sold his birthright. And the trace of the lineage of Christ, the Messiah, through Scripture, goes from Esau to Jacob. Why? Because of Esau's hunger. The Lord was driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And that put him in a condition to be tempted by Satan. Matthew chapter 4. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. It's the first thing Satan tempted. The first thing that Satan attacked was that physical hunger. He knew how strong that desire was. That put Jesus in a situation where he could have been tempted. I suggest to you that Jesus couldn't have chosen two better words to convey the strong desire that you and I should have for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who have to have it, because they will be filled. Now what about this word righteousness? When Jesus says hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what is he talking about? The meaning of the word righteousness can be confusing because it is used several ways in the Scriptures. For one, it is used in a legal sense, referring to justification, or one being right before God, having a right relationship before God. Paul uses the word in this way in Romans chapter 9, going on into chapter 10 and talking about Israel, talking about the Jews. Let's start in Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And we're going to read into chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained a righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Here the Israel, now the Gentiles, they have found righteousness. They have been saved. They've been found right before God because they're pursuing God through faith. And we talked about that this morning, that kind of faith that saves. Well, the Jews weren't doing that. The Jews were trusting in the law. Oh, we keep the law well enough. Well, perhaps good enough to please themselves, but not good enough to justify them before God. They were forsaking their faith. They were forsaking the righteousness that was offered through Jesus Christ. They were not found right before God. But here, the word righteousness is used in a legal sense to be justified, to be found not guilty before God. So Jesus is saying, Blessed are those who hunger to be right with God, because they will be. But the word righteousness is also used in a moral sense in the Bible to talk about our character and the way that we live. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, back to the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Here he is talking about the scribes, the Pharisees, those who had elevated themselves as the standard of moral living, the standard of godly living there in Israel in that day. And Jesus says they're falling so far short. Your righteousness must exceed their righteousness, which on the surface must have sounded like an impossibility. But the more you come to learn about the scribes and Pharisees and how their hearts were toward God, it's not very hard to see that they were lacking in this righteousness. The rest of chapter 5, Jesus goes to show how you exceed their righteousness. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And there's that contrast between what the scribes and Pharisees were holding up as the standard, and Jesus abolishes that and sets the standard so much higher. The way we live, our conduct, our character. Blessed are those who hunger to please God with their lives, because they will. And there's a third way the word righteousness is used in the Bible, and it's used in a social sense. That is, treating people in a righteous way, being fair with others, promoting justice, standing for what is right. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs chapter 14 and at verse 34. So perhaps Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger for, who contribute to, who insist upon fairness and justice in the world, because they will make the world a better place. Which one is it? I believe it can be all three. The Scriptures certainly teach all three, as we have seen, and impose all three upon us as followers of Christ. It's important for us to be right with God. It's important for us to be the right kind of people, to have the right kind of character, and it's important for us to contribute to and to stand up for what is right in the world. So I'm going to say it's all three. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. In doing so, we will be filled. The Bible gives examples of those who had the hunger, of those who hungered and thirsted after righteousness, who had a strong desire. And that desire can be seen. The Bereans are held up as a noble example for us to follow in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 17, Paul and his companions are in Thessalonica, and they convert some to Christ there. A church starts, but persecution starts almost as quickly, and they're driven away. And as you read the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you see that Paul was sent away from Thessalonica long before he wanted to go. He's concerned about this church. But the book of Acts follows him down to Berea. When he arrives down there, it says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." They were hungering for the truth. They had a desire to learn the will of God. They were looking to be right with God. And so when Paul comes and preaches to them, they receive the word, notice first, with readiness of mind. They came together, they assembled together for a reason, because the law was going to be read and expounded upon And they wanted to hear it. They were ready to hear it. And, notice secondly, they searched the Scriptures daily to make sure the things that they heard were the truth. They took that message home with them, and they thought about it all throughout the week. And they looked up the Scriptures that Paul would have referred to as he preached to them, making sure that the things that he was saying was the truth. Now, I've got to tell you, the Bereans challenged me on this. They challenged me whenever I have the opportunity to do as you're doing and to sit and to listen to gospel preaching. I have my Bible with me, and I do my best to look up every verse that I can, every verse that is called upon. But I wonder, if I was sitting at the feet of an apostle, would I be so careful to make sure that he was reading the Scriptures correctly? I mean, this is an apostle. This is someone who is speaking by inspiration right there at the moment. Would I be so careful? They were. They weren't going to take anything for granted. They were making sure that what they were told was the truth. And only after hearing with a ready mind and searching to make sure it was the truth did they come to believe. You look at verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Why? Because they had a ready mind and a willingness to search the Scriptures. They were hungering and thirsting for the truth. And that challenges me. Am I that way? Do I have that hunger to hear the truth, to hear God's Word? The 12 disciples in John chapter 6, from our Scripture reading just a moment ago, Jesus challenges those who were following Him. He has fed the 7,000, he has fed the 5,000, with the loaves and the fishes. And they're following Him. They're following after Him because He fed them. He fed them one day, and they want to be fed the next. And Jesus realizes this, and He begins to challenge them. He begins to teach them some difficult things, some harsh things. And He's doing this to find out who's really wanting to follow Him and who's just following Him because they got a meal out of it. Well, it turns out Jesus separates pretty much the whole group from Him. The multitude of them turned away from Him and followed Him no more. And then Jesus, well, we read that verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, these would be the ones who would become the apostles, but also including Judas here, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't believe that Peter and the rest of the apostles understood everything that Jesus taught on this occasion. Because He was talking about them eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And the multitude couldn't listen to it any longer. I'm not convinced. I don't believe that any of the 12 really understood fully what He was talking about. But here's what they did know. You're the Son of God. You have words of eternal life. And we're not going to hear Him anywhere else. So we're going to stick with You. In times when it wasn't popular and it wasn't easy to follow Jesus, these men did it. Why? Because they had that hunger. They wanted to hear the words of eternal life. They didn't understand it all, but they were willing to stick with it. I wonder, would I have been? Would I have stayed with Jesus, or would I have at one of these times turned back to follow Him no more? The 12, they made their mistakes. They had their failures. But on this occasion, they came through. They showed that they had that hunger. And another apostle who was born out of due time, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul certainly had this hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the book of Philippians, at chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, the book of Philippians, which is a source of encouragement to so many Christians, because of Paul and his positive attitude, despite the fact that he is chained as a Roman prisoner, is writing with such encouragement. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. This was Paul's mindset. That prize was there. That goal was there. That righteousness that is found in Christ is there. I've not attained it yet. I've not got a hold of it yet. But I'm not going to allow anything to keep me from it. I keep pressing on. I keep reaching forward. I forget those things that are behind. And there were a lot of things that Saul of Tarsus had to leave behind, weren't there? His opposition to Christ, all the things that he did to hinder the cause of Christ, all the votes that he cast to have faithful saints put to death. There's a lot of baggage. And Paul says, I left that behind and I reach forward. Have you let go of the things that you really need to let go of? Those things that you've done in the past that come back to you every once in a while and make you shudder at the memory that you used to live that way or you did that. Have you received forgiveness for those things? Have you let those things go? Leave them in the past. Let them go and reach forward. We need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, ever reaching forward, striving to receive it, knowing that we don't get it until the very end. The Apostle Paul is a man who was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This beatitude, this characteristic is something that can be seen. It can't be hidden. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 20, also in the Sermon on the Mount, by their fruits you shall know them. You should know them by their fruits. A person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who is saying, I'm not giving up on the Lord, He has the words of eternal life, who is receiving the Word with all readiness, who's searching the Scriptures, who's ever reaching forward, striving for that goal, it can be seen in their life. It's going to be seen in their attendance. They're going to be here every time the doors are open, every chance that they have. It's going to be seen in their attitude, in their preparation, in their participation, in worship, in Bible study. It's going to be seen in how they search the Scriptures themselves. We're getting away from hard copies of our Bibles, and I realize that. And I think the jury's still out on that, whether or not that's a good thing. We're moving ever forward into an electronic age. But there's always going to be those of us that like to be able to hold the book in our hand and like to be able to turn the pages. How worn is your Bible? How worn out is it? How often have you gone to it to use it? I remember one time, myself and a couple of elders from the church in Edna, Texas, had the opportunity to study with a couple of people from the community, and they were a part of a denomination, and they were taking issue with some things that we'd written in a newspaper article, and so we got together to study. And when we began to study, and I mentioned a verse of Scripture, this individual, he went to open his Bible, and we all heard for the first time the gilded pages of his Bible opening up for the first time. He'd never opened that Bible before. He'd never looked at it, never read it. Why? Because his church told him he didn't have to. He didn't have to read it. So he was woefully ill-prepared. Is your Bible worn? Are you spending time in it? Are your knees worn from spending time in prayer? And you realize I'm saying that figuratively. Do you go to prayer? Have you worn that discipline out, praying unto God? What kind of a spouse are you? What kind of an adult child are you to your parents? What kind of a parent are you to your children? What kind of a neighbor are you? All these things can be seen. If we have the hunger, we're not going to hide it. Not going to hide it any more than someone that has the hunger at the Golden Corral buffet can hide that. We're not going to be able to hide it. Do we have the hunger? Well, we need to have the hunger. The Bible tells us that we have to have that hunger. Number one, really, because it's only natural. It's only natural for someone that is alive and that is growing to have an appetite, to have a hunger. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Babies are going to let you know when they're hungry, when they've made a mess, when they're sleepy. I think those are the three priorities. They're going to let you know, and you have to be ready to feed them and be ready to take care of them. Why? Because that body is growing. It needs that sustenance. It needs the nutrients. If your child did not have an appetite, you'd be concerned. You'd be concerned about that. Eating disorders are a terrible ordeal for families to have to go through and have to deal with. We'd be concerned about that. But what's even worse is when God's children are starving themselves spiritually because they don't have an appetite for His Word. They don't care to hear. It doesn't say in 1 Peter 2 and at verse 2 that we are newborn babes. Many of us have been Christians for a number of years. We're no longer at that level spiritually. We've grown and we've matured. But it doesn't matter how long we've been in Christ. Peter says, be as a newborn babe in your appetite for the Word. You can't get enough. You can't get enough. It's only natural that we have an appetite. One who is absent from Bible study, from worship, one who's quit reading their Bible, quit praying, no longer has that hunger. They're dying spiritually. So we have to have the hunger because it's only natural. But here, why we have to purposely have this hunger is because it doesn't come naturally. Now follow me with this. It doesn't come naturally, so we have to do it. Remember in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul was concerned about his brethren in the flesh, Israel, that they would be saved. "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." What I mean is that we cannot produce our own righteousness. They couldn't, Israel couldn't, and we can't do it either. If we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we know that we have to seek it and find it outside of ourselves. It doesn't lie within us. It doesn't lie within man to direct his own steps. Righteousness does not come from us. It comes from a source outside of us. It comes from God. It comes from His Word. And so we have to hunger and thirst for it. We have to go to the source. We have to feed upon it. Because what we need is not produced in and of ourselves. It doesn't come naturally. And so we have to realize our spiritual bankruptcy. We have to mourn over it. We have to be humbled by it. And then we have to seek it. We have to desire it. We have to hunger and thirst after that righteousness. And finally, we have to have the hunger, because if we don't, brethren, we're not going to make it. We're not going to see the end of our faith. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Jesus here, I believe, is talking to the self-righteous Jews who believed that they were it. They were in simply because they could trace themselves back physically to Abraham. And that's not going to get them there. That's not going to cut it. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Strive to get in. Make that your first priority. Because many will seek to enter, and they'll not be able to. And there will be in that day those who claim, Lord, we're your people. We sat, we ate and drank with you every Lord's Day around your table. You taught us. We heard your teaching all the time. And the Lord says, I never knew you. I don't know you. Why? Because you didn't have the hunger. You didn't have the thirst. You didn't strive to enter in. And I don't recognize you. And there'll be many who will come from the east, west, north, and south. The Gentiles will come and be a part of the kingdom, while the physical descendants of Abraham will be cast out. They'll be on the outside looking in. Why? Because they didn't have the hunger, because they didn't thirst, because they didn't strive. How about you and me? Are we striving to enter in? Or are we living as if, well, we're saved. Or maybe we will, maybe we won't. Doesn't really matter today. I got plenty of time to take care of that. No. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to be like the 12. We need to be like Paul. Striving, reaching forward, ever pressing forward, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The book of Revelation closes with the beautiful picture of heaven that awaits us, our reward. We've sung about that already this afternoon. But it closes with an invitation that comes forth from heaven itself. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Do you have the hunger? Do you have the thirst? Are you striving to enter into the kingdom? Or are you just coasting along on cruise control, setting yourself up for failure? We have to have that hunger. I wonder, are you following Jesus the way that you should be? Are you following after Him, putting Him first, striving to walk in His steps, following where He leads in His Word, following to His Father's house? Or are you just floating along? Do you have that hunger, that desire? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, would you follow Jesus? Would you start following Him this afternoon? Would you confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Repent of your sins. Allow us to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins so that you can rise to walk in the newness of life, with that walking being a striving after, a hunger, a thirst, a pursuit of righteousness and being with God forever in heaven. If you want to get started with that journey, or you need to get back on track with that journey, whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song. Would you come?